to the visitors to worship with us. Excuse me, we're here to worship, honor, and bring glory to the name of Jesus. Provided we can speak. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If every word ever spoken by you was chronicled in a large volume book somewhere, number one, how many wheels would it need? And number two, how would that book read? Interesting questions for us to think about. The Bible has a lot to say about the matter of a person's speech. And when you think about it, there's really no shortage of counsel outside of the Word of God that has to do with our speech. There's seminars, there's all kinds of schooling, teaching people to speak, how to speak, what to say, what not to say. It's a huge subject with a lot to be said. In fact, we might be here for quite a while had I not come across the quote that gave me pause. It said, "The best speech is the shortest distance between two jokes." So with your prayers and God's help, we're going to try to rein it in here, hold it back a little bit. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the subject of gossip, and I briefly mentioned an acrostic for the word think, T-H-I-N-K. So this morning, we want to go a little more in-depth on the subject. The subject of gossip seemed a little negative. I'm hoping the subject of speech, I feel the subject that we had this morning is a little more positive, a little more inspirational, maybe you might say. Title of the message is Sound Speech, and it comes from a verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 8. We want to read that portion of the chapter, but before we do, there's a little story here, a little illustration that sort of sets the table regarding the importance of our speech. Stories told of a young man during the Middle Ages who confessed to a monk that he had sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone and wondered what he should do. The monk told him to go throughout the town and put a feather on every doorstep and then return to the monk when he had completed that task. The young man did as he was told and returned to the monk. The monk then asked him to go back through the town and pick up all the feathers. The young man replied, "Well, that's impossible. By now the wind will have blown them all over town." The monk concluded, "So has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve." Now, this story mentions slander, slanderous words, but I believe all the words that we say, whether good or whether bad, have an impact some way, somehow, in someone's life. Titus chapter 2, I want to read from verses 1 through 8 and then verse 15. Verse 15 is sort of summarized. I was going to read the whole chapter, but I think there's benefit in going from verse 8 right to verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Verse 15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Adam Clark had this to say about the verse, "Human nature is in a state of disease, and the doctrine of the gospel is calculated to remove the disease and to restore all to perfect health and soundness." Now, Paul was addressing Titus here as a pastor, as a leader in the church, and he was saying that what he was preaching, what he was teaching should be rock solid. It should be the truth. So much so that any opposition would end up being shamed because the accusations would just would be seen as futile. There wouldn't be any truth in what they were saying, the opposition. Anyone who opposed the gospel, who's opposing the gospel, would be opposing him because he is teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel. Now, I don't really want to belabor the point here, but I think all of us would believe that to a point, we are called to be ministers of the gospel, are we not? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, be the light of the world. Who did he say? You are the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. So in a sense, we're all called to be ministers as Titus. And if that's true, then all of us should be teaching and preaching and living out the gospel in a way that cannot be condemned. It's a tall order. Moving then to the acrostic here of the word think, the first letter would be T, true. One of the original Ten Commandments that God gave to his people is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Job chapter 18, verse 2. How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterwards we will speak. In other words, learn the truth. I want to read more from Job. Job actually has a lot to say about speech, what we say. I tend to think of Job as a man that just sat and listened while his friends babbled a lot. But Job had a lot of good advice, a lot of good counsel. Job chapter 27, verses 3 and 4. As long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Stories told of a store manager who heard his clerk tell a customer, "No, ma'am, we haven't had any for a while, and it doesn't look like we'll be getting any anytime soon." Horrified, the manager came running over to the customer and said, "Of course we'll have some soon. We placed an order last week." Then the manager drew the clerk aside and scolded him, "Never, never, never, never say we're out of anything. And say we've got it on order and it's coming in." Now, what was it that she wanted? "Rain," said the clerk. You know, the manager was embarrassed because he wasn't in the habit of speaking the truth, was he? Say whatever you need to say to look good in front of everyone else. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. In other words, make speaking truth a habit. Second letter, H, helpful. Our speech should be helpful. You know, when we break it all down, our words are either a help or a hindrance to others. Does that sound like an oversimplification? Someone once said it this way, you're either a blessing or a curse to everyone that you meet. If indeed the human race is diseased by sin, then what we say should aid in the healing process of the soul. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. Possibly some, maybe all of you know this verse by memory. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Gold and silver equal value. Apples, to a point anyhow, equal wholeness. A word fitly spoken is like wholeness whose value is beyond measure. More in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we could go down through this passage. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Did you ever see someone with a broken spirit? But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I believe we could paraphrase that verse and say we're either a blessing or a curse to those that we meet. There's a story told, I think I gave this illustration or this story to you one other time. It may have been a while by now, but I want to bring it again because I think it has a lot of value. Stories told about a woman who had a very serious throat condition. The doctor told her that she needed to rest your vocal cords, complete rest. In other words, no speak for 6 months. Now this woman was a wife of six and She was a mother of six and a wife of one. And this seemed rather impossible, you know, not speaking for 6 months. But she did. She was obedient to the doctor. Whenever she needed the kids, she blew a whistle. Whatever she needed to communicate, she wrote it out on paper. After 6 months, her voice returned. When asked what it was like to communicate only in writing, she said this: "You'd be surprised how many notes I crumpled up and threw into the trash before I gave them to anyone. Seeing my words before anyone heard them had an effect that I do not think I can ever forget." There's a quote that says this: "If silence is golden, then speech is platinum. It spreads wisdom, dispels ignorance, ventilates grievances, stimulates curiosity, lightens the spirits, and lessens the fundamental loneliness of the soul." Really? Our words are that powerful? "If silence is golden, then speech is platinum. It spreads wisdom, it dispels ignorance, it ventilates grievances." That was one I had to think about for a while. And not because it didn't seem possible, but how many times grievances would just dissipate if things were talked, communicated? This is what I really meant when I said what I said. And in turn, this is what I felt when you said to me what you said. Communication ventilates grievances. Letter I, inspiring. This one was closely related to helpful, but the helpful, I wanted to bring out the good, the bad. You know, we like to sort of, I'm not sure if I'm being harsh in saying this, we want to sometimes justify the bad and say it's gray. Now, that's not always the case. I don't mean to be condemning there or anything, but blessing or cursing? Blessing or cursing? Which are we to the people that we meet? Inspiring. Seek solutions to problems. I think this is really important. If you forget everything else, remember this part about the inspiration. Seek solutions to problems and speak to those solutions. It's much more inspiring to speak to someone about a solution to their problem rather than just talking about their problem. To be inspiring is to speak helpful truth so as to motivate to action. Speak helpful truth so as to motivate to action. Daniel was a man who was inspiring. He inspired others by his lifestyle, so much so that the very decree that sent him to the lion's den was completely reversed. Let's look at that. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. What was the decree that sent Daniel to the lion's den? It was everyone in the nation was to worship the king and the king only. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. After Daniel was pulled up out of the lion's den, well, you might say, well, that was his God, you know, that was God that did the work. But it was Daniel that stood firm. It was Daniel that obeyed the word of God. And the word of God said, When the people of God were carried away and captive, they were to go to find an east window facing Jerusalem and worship. Daniel was obedient to that. And that inspired the king so much so, this is what he said. Now, instead of obeying and everyone worshiping the king, now he says in Daniel 6:26, "I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders." And he goes on. One man standing firm inspired a king to move the focus from him to the God of heaven, where it belonged. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of a man who went to a seminary with him, and he said the man had a bright red birthmark that covered half of his face. After Chuck got to know him, he finally had the courage to ask him what happened. His friend answered by telling him what his dad had told him. "Son, that birthmark is where an angel kissed your face. You have it so that I can always pick you out of the crowd." Swindoll's friend turned to him and said, "You know, I almost feel sorry for those who don't have a birthmark." You know, that father spoke words of life to his son, and those words transformed his life. How do you suppose this man's reaction would have been? He probably wouldn't even have been at the seminary had his dad said something like this. "Well, son, we all have our imperfections, and this birthmark is just a scar that you're going to have to live with. It's something you're going to have to deal with. So get with it. Deal with it." Is a birthmark a blemish? Or is it a mistake? Does your child have a blemish? Or have they been specially touched by God, by an angel? God doesn't make mistakes. And I believe that's important that we teach that to the next generation or to anyone for that matter. But remember the illustration of the lady that couldn't speak for 6 months. That wasn't a mistake. That wasn't an oversight on God's part. That wasn't God giving her a stumbling block. Rather, it was God providing a stepping stone. You know, and she chose to see it that way. And she used that experience to learn a valuable lesson and in turn speak inspiration to other people's lives. She cited the benefits of her illness versus the negative aspects of it. Back to what we said earlier, speaking to the solution rather than to the problem. It's a big difference. You know, being negative or focusing on the problems, focusing on the negative, seldom inspires anyone. And little Johnny was a good illustration of that. He wasn't getting good marks in school, and one day he came up to his teacher's desk. He looked like he wanted to tell her something, so she said, "Yes, Johnny, what do you need?" Very quietly, he said, "I don't want to scare you, but my daddy says if I don't get better grades, somebody is going to get a spanking." Little Johnny was kind of missing the point, wasn't he? But now, what do you suppose if Dad had said something like this, "Johnny, you're a smart young man. You can do better than this. I've seen you do better than this. Someday you can be a doctor or a computer technician or even a truck driver. But you're going to have to start now. Start here. Start in school and apply yourself. You can do better. I've seen better from you." Wouldn't have been any mistake then on Johnny's mind on who's getting the spanking. But you know, we can't give away something to someone else that we don't have ourselves. Two shoe salesmen went to a tropical island. The first shoe salesman came back with a negative attitude. He said it was so discouraging. No one wore shoes. "I'll never sell shoes there." The second salesman came back and was all excited. He said, "What great potential. What a great opportunity. No one wore shoes. I gave away a pair of shoes to the tribal leader and he loved them. All of the tribal members want shoes now." We have a wide open market. Positive versus the negative. We can't inspire others to greatness or to spiritual wellness. And I don't think we should shy away from greatness. I'm not talking about being noticed, being on TV every day. What does it mean to you to be great in the kingdom of God? I think we should inspire others to greatness. And that may be a very outstanding person in the community. You may be well known in the community. Use that to God's glory. Use that to bring honor and glory to Him. I don't think it's a sin to be a great person. It's how we deal with that would be where the sin. But inspire others to spiritual wellness. We can't do that if we haven't first tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Teaching is a big part of inspiring others. We can't very well teach something to someone else that we don't understand ourselves. You know, Thinking about the, we've recently been doing some thinking about the 10-year plan here for New Hope, financial, if you will. But what about the 10-year spiritual plan for New Hope? Now, the 10-year financial obviously considers some of that. If we're going to look to a bigger auditorium, we would assume that we would have more people, so we're growing spiritually. But but then in a greater vision, what does the 10-year spiritual plan look like for the BMA conference? And I was talking to Brother J. Mark. Incidentally, he probably, I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers. He's been elected to associate or assistant moderator, I guess it is, for the BMA conference. But talking a little bit with him about that. But one of the things I'd like to see personally in our homes, in our churches, in the BMA conference, is people who can inspire others by teaching. Where are the teachers? You know, not everyone comes from a wonderful, godly home. There are a lot of messes out there, as one man told me. There's a lot of scrambled eggs in society. And you know, we may be a lot closer to those messes than what we would ever consider, what we would ever think. They're not just out in the world. They find their way into Christian homes, unfortunately. But for all of the messes, where are the counselors? I don't necessarily put a lot in statistics, but because I think that Jesus can blast them to smithereens. But if there is only a certain percentage of a small percentage of Christians who enjoy a healthy marriage, a good healthy marriage, where's the Christian? Where's the marriage counselors? Where are the songwriters? Where are the authors? Where are the men and women who care about the youth? Care enough to go beyond praying. And I don't want to minimize prayer. Prayers is we have to start with that. But can you take it to the next level? Do you care enough about the youth to go to one and say, to a young man, young woman, and say, I was there. I know exactly what you're going through. I feel exactly what you're feeling. I felt it myself, and it wasn't easy. But I'm here for you. Anytime you need to talk, anytime you want to say something, call me up. Don't be afraid. Send me a text. I'm here. I'll listen. And I won't be critical of you. I made mistakes too. You know, sometimes those mistakes come with a very hefty spiritual price tag. But I care about you. I don't want to see you spiritually bankrupt. It's not amazing. It's alarming, should I say. It's disappointing. Probably be a better word to say. To see how many parents can speak about the problems in the next generation, but they can't say one word about the solution for the next generation. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18, 19 through 21. And do not be drunk, breaking in the middle of Paul's conversation here, Paul's advice. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Doesn't that sound like someone who's inspirational? Doesn't that sound like someone who has something to give? And no, it's not their own wise counsel, although experience may give some of that. It's what God has first given to them. Letter N. I wanted to have a whiteboard here, but it didn't work out real well. The ones I saw were all laid back, sort of like an art easel or some sort. And anyhow, Brother Sandy said the other Sunday that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I thought maybe I could just have a picture up here and then just go back and sit down again. But I guess it didn't work out that way. The letter N, necessary. Maybe it was necessary that I stand here and speak this morning, huh? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, some of the things we say are just plain unnecessary. Can we just be that honest? Some things we just don't need to say. There's a big difference between having something to say and having to say something. We've probably all met people like that. We've probably all been people like that, if we're honest. Another little five-year-old, one day a woman visited her friend. While they were together, the friend's five-year-old son pulled out his kindergarten class picture and began to introduce his classmates. This is Robert. He hits everyone. This is Stephen. He never listens to his teacher. This is Sally. She is very grumpy and calls people names. Then he pointed to himself and said, "And this is me. I'm just sitting here minding my business." Where does the younger generation get this stuff? Possibly you heard the saying talking about a young little boy or a girl. Well, they didn't pull that out of their own pocket. You know, all the things that little Robert was saying, it wasn't Robert. We don't know what his name was. But anyhow, all the things this little boy was saying could have been true. Absolutely. Could have been true. But did that make him necessary to say? Who was helped? Who was harmed? Who was being promoted? Who was being demoted? Who was being lifted up? It was self, wasn't it? Back in Proverbs again. Proverbs 26, verse 20. I read this verse to you 2 weeks ago. And it made a pretty big impact. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Not hard to figure out, right? What is the wood? The wood's the fuel for the fire. Take the wood out, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Another question for you. Do you think there is anyone who ever walked away from God because of something that you said that was unnecessary? Now, we don't like to think about that. That's just, we'll try to justify it. They obviously have other problems. If what I said twisted them up that bad, they're not spiritually grounded. They've got other issues. Maybe they do. But suppose the unnecessary word from you started the process of walking away from God. Not everyone's on the same spiritual maturity level that we are, that you are. Proverbs 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." In other words, in the multitude of words, there will be sin. There will be unnecessary speak if you have to just keep babbling and babbling and talking and speaking and saying things because you have a need to hear yourself speak. You'll probably say something you shouldn't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things done in secret." You know, sometimes we justify a bad joke, a conversation about a bad deed because somebody else did it and we're just relating what they did. President Calvin Coolidge said this, "I have never been hurt by anything I did not say." Do you agree with that? Well, I understand what he's saying. There is the opposite side of being necessary to say. And while there are things that are not necessary to say, there are things that simply are necessary to say. Things that we should be saying. Titus 2, chapter 1, here at our text, the very first verse. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That's not a suggestion. He didn't hem-haw and beat around the bush. "But as for you, well, maybe you ought to, you know, if it works out for you and it's not too embarrassing, why don't you say this to them?" He didn't say that. He just come right out. "But as for you, speak." Action required. There are things that are necessary for us to say. Consider the opposite to the earlier question I asked. Do you suppose anyone ever walked away from God because of something that you didn't say? A word of encouragement. Words of affirmation. "I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? I was wrong. Boy, they're tough to spit out, aren't they? But they're necessary sometimes. They're needful. Moving on then, the last letter in think is K, and that would stand for kind. Ephesians chapter 4, we're already here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth, again breaking into the conversation here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. On down then to verse 32, another favorite verse, another popular verse probably a lot of us know by memory. If we don't, we should. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Songwriter says, love is patient and kind, slow to anger, love delights in peace. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures, love endures. Possibly one of the most untrue sayings that we hear from time to time is this. Sticks and stones, and I've said it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, and we just walk on like nothing ever mattered, and we couldn't be farther from the truth, could we? Words hurt. Words can cut like a knife. We can say things that are true, that are helpful, that are inspiring, that are necessary, but if we lack kindness, our words will probably do more harm than good. 1 Corinthians 13 would back that up. If we don't have love, what do we have? Might as well save our words. In our dealings with other people, if they can sense compassion or kindness, a rebuke or a critique will be much more effective, will be much more receivable than if they don't perceive kindness on our part. Another interesting quote, and I had to think about it for quite a while, again because of the meaning, the depth to it. Very simple. A rose bush gets away with a lot of thorns because of its beauty. Now, anyone here, would you plant a rose bush if it wasn't for the flower? Not likely. A rose bush gets away with a lot of thorns because of its beauty. Kindness allows us to say the necessary truths. Kindness allows us to speak the necessary truths into people's lives that would otherwise hurt, that would otherwise cause harm to them. But kindness oils that when they know that we truly care and we're not just being critical. Kindness should begin in the home. Kindness should begin with the leaders of the home. So dads, wake up. Kindness is not weakness. And I'd like to think that each dad here this morning would agree with that. It's just that we need a little reminding from time to time, I think. Someone said this, we shouldn't complain about our spouse's faults because if it wasn't for those faults, they could have married someone much better than you. You know, the opposite of kindness is so awful, especially when you take it to the extreme, that we don't even want to think about it. We've possibly seen homes that this next little article or quote would describe. Hopefully it's not anyone here. I don't believe it is. Husbands have stabbed their wives with words that are sharp as daggers, and wives have lashed out with tongues that cut and pierce. Parents have devastated their children by repeated blasts of venom. Children have exploded at their parents with volleys that have leveled the family like a bomb. I think I know each of you well enough that that's not your experience or representative of your home. But so quickly, so easily, these things can creep into our home. We don't just wake up one day and dad is cursing at mom. We don't just wake up one morning and parents are just blasting venom into their child's lives. We don't just wake up one day and a child just curses mom and dad. That doesn't just happen overnight. But little by little, let's not give an inch to to the world. Let's not give one inch to the enemy. Rather, let's think about our speech. Let's think about what we're saying, both with our words and our actions. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll close with this verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's a beautiful picture. May God help us to that end. Let's kneel for prayer.